Well, as we get started today, one of the things that I want you to know about me is that I was born and raised in Indiana, okay? And so that meant for me, growing up, most weeks we were watching a Colts football game on TV. It also meant that for me, the RCA Dome, does anyone remember this place? There is an image. This was a core memory of my childhood. But in 2008, we said goodbye to this iconic place. We said goodbye to the place that had brought the Indianapolis Colts to town that had once been called the Hoosier Dome. Remember those days. And it hosted a bunch of events, games, other important things, and really shaped the culture of downtown Indianapolis. But by 2008, it was time. The Colts had their new home at Lucas Oil Stadium. And so on December 20th, it looked like this. Oh, goodbye, RCA. Now, it's not much more than a memory, or my husband has this wallet that was made out of the roof of the RCA Dome. So that's about all we have left of this place that was important to so many. And that demolition that we just saw, it gives us a dramatic and kind of perfect image to what we're talking about today in our Graves into Garden series. Because it shows us that sometimes we have to bury or say goodbye to old things so that we can experience something new. That's what our story that we read today centers on. We're in the Old Testament, we're in the book of 2 Kings, and we're looking at the story of the ancient Israelites and what happens when one of their kings comes along and says, I'm going to do things in a completely different and new way. Now, if you read through this part of scripture, one of the things you're going to notice about the ancient Israelites is that these are people that had a really unique relationship with God. Their relationship with God is covenantal. It's based on promises. It's highly relational. It has God being with the people in the highest highs and the lowest lows of their collective life. But by the time we get to this place in 2 Kings, something about this relationship has gone awry. Something is terribly wrong. And the people are in this almost bleak place. And so maybe it's kind of appropriate that where we begin this story today is a grave. A grave, a place where it would seem that we've reached the end of things, where it would seem that the story can't possibly go on. It's just with this grave, this is actually where a whole new chapter of the story is about to begin. Now, before we get too deep into that new beginning, I do want to make sure we know a little bit about what would have gotten us to this place in the story. So this is your moment. You get to put on your Bible scholar hat with me. Are you ready? Okay, you're ready, thank you. You're gonna take a little trip back in time into 2 Kings, and we're just gonna go back three generations, so don't get too worried about this. But we're gonna look at some of these kings and what they did and why things were the way that they were. Now, I have to tell you, the history we're looking at here, it's not very pretty. The kings of ancient Israel, they had done things that were probably questionable at best and evil at worst. They've lost their connection to God, and they brought the people along with them. And if we just go back, like I said, three generations to this person named King Hezekiah, we see things starting to unravel. Now, for those of you that are legitimately Bible scholars, you're like, wait, Hezekiah, he was good. What do you mean things were unraveling? And yes, you're right. Hezekiah overall is considered to be a good king. He loved God. He led the people in important ways. But he's still a bit complicated. Because toward the end of his reign, Hezekiah starts to lose his way a bit. He starts to forget who he is. He's looking around and he's seeing threats all around them. And instead of trusting in God to keep his people safe, he leans on one of his biggest enemies, the Babylonians. Instead of thinking about future generations, Hezekiah can only see what's right in front of him. And this sets the stage for his son Manasseh and his kingship. And Manasseh's rule is just full of terrible things. If you read the account of him in 2 Kings, it is a scathing account. And if you want just a snapshot of what life was like under his rule, let me read to you from verse 16. It says, "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside the sin that he caused Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." This is a man who's gone astray and led his people astray with him. And his son, Amon, who we read about today, he wasn't any better. The Bible tells us he did the same evil that Manasseh did. We have a situation that's like father, like son. And so you can see, looking at these three generations, that we're creating a pretty tragic history here. And so it's with that history in mind that we come to this grave in our story. When we come here, we see that Amon's rule is over. He is literally being buried. And it's in this moment of burying him, it's in this very specific ending, that something new starts to emerge. And it starts to emerge through the next king, a man named Josiah. Now, everything with Josiah that's new does not happen immediately. I don't know if you caught this when this was read. Josiah was what age when he was made king? Eight. Friends, I have an eight-year-old son. I'm not putting him in charge of a lot, okay? But Josiah, he's 8 years old when he's made king. And we wait a little bit. We wait for these things that he's going to implement until he grows up just a bit. But I love that part of this story, because I think seeing that span of time between eight-year-old king and the reforms that he starts to do, it reminds us of something so critical to this conversation. It reminds us that new things, they take time to spring up. You know, I see this pretty much every year when we do our backyard garden, and we love our backyard garden. For some reason, my husband this year decided our backyard garden was going to be grown exclusively from seeds. Okay, some of you do this every year. This is not a big deal to you. To me, who goes to the garden center and gets like the ready-to-plant plants that are already this tall and that it's really hard to kill, this is quite a feat that he is undertaking. And so we've been growing things from seeds. And what I found is that seeds require so much patience. And not only do you wait for the seeds to pop up when they're supposed to pop up, but you got to like do a lot of stuff with the seeds. It's just that you can't do too much to the seeds, because then the seeds get mad and they're very temperamental. This is a very difficult endeavor for me, okay? But as I look at the seeds, and what's funny is they tell you how many days it's supposed to take, right, for the seeds to come out of the ground. But you don't always have control over that. You don't always know exactly when they're going to pop up, and you don't always know what's going to happen when they do. This is a true story that I will share with you, because this is a safe space. Ours came up, and they started looking a little rough, so we started playing music for them. We found a playlist that's supposed to make your seedlings very happy, and we play that in our home. That is who we've become. Thank you for sharing this moment with me. But you know, I think about Josiah at age eight. I think about when people didn't know who he was going to become or how he would become that thing. I mean, was he someone who was going to follow God, or was he going to do exactly what dad and grandpa had done before him? But the thing with Josiah is that there does seem to be something different about him. He has an open heart. He wants to go where God will lead him. He's curious about his people and what God wants for them. And so it's that kind of open heart that lets him receive what's shared with him during one of his most ambitious projects he takes on as king, which is the restoration of the temple. During those people that came before him, the temple, which is supposed to be the holiest place, it's fallen into ruin. It's not what it's supposed to be. And so Josiah is working to bring it back to life. And as he does that work, they bring him something called the Book of the Law. Now, for us, this is likely the book that we would know as Deuteronomy today. And so Josiah sits down and he reads it, and he's just devastated by what he finds in this book. He sees all these promises God has made them. He sees all these commands that God has given the people. This is how you live. This is how you worship. And Josiah takes a good look around and says, none of this is happening. And if we keep going the way that we're going as a people, there's no destination for us except for certain destruction. And so Josiah, when he reads this, he takes action. He repents, he grieves it publicly, and he says, it's time to bury some old things so that something new can begin. Maybe to put it a little bit more simply, this is the moment where Josiah realizes that things need to change. You know, I love reading and teaching the Old Testament. It's just, it's my favorite thing. But I know when we read these stories, it's really easy for us to say, okay, that happened so long ago. Their context is so strange and so different. Like, how do we relate to this? But I have to tell you, when I read moments like this, I think that's how we relate, because that is so human. That's an experience we've all had when we come to a moment in our lives and we say, something has to be different now. When we have to ask ourselves the uncomfortable and scary question of what do we need to bury so that something new could grow. There are probably so many ways that we could answer this question. We might very clearly see something in our lives that we say, this is broken, this is wrong, it's not good for me, I've got to let it go. But we might also have something in our lives that we're like, actually, this has been great, it's blessed me, but I've outgrown it. And if I keep with this thing, I can't move into what God wants for me. Maybe we look at our wider world and we say, things need to change. And maybe God would use me to bring about some of that change that I long to see. I don't know how you'd answer that question today, but I do know that when we try to answer it, sometimes it is so daunting. Sometimes it feels like all we can see is that grave, is that ending. But I know that God is in the possibility. God is in the new beginning. I want to tell you a story about Skye Smith. Skye Smith is part of our Midtown campus, and one of her main volunteer roles is she leads our Midtown Art Gallery there. And Skye is someone who I have gotten to watch live this work of burying something so something new can grow. I've got to watch her live this up close. Skye's childhood dream was to be a professional artist. But throughout her life, that dream shifted a little bit, and she decided to become an art teacher instead. She went to an amazing school, got a placement right after school, had a fantastic, secure, good teaching job. And as good as it was, it didn't fit. And so she felt that from the beginning. She was like, I'm grateful for this, but it doesn't fit. What do I do? She kept teaching for 6 years, trying to make it fit. But as she kept teaching, that voice, that dream of doing art full-time kept speaking louder to her. And so with a leap of faith and a lot of support from her partner, Levi, she founded Lovely Homes by Skye that does custom watercolors like the ones you see her holding. She's now been painting full-time for 5 years, and she's made over 1,300 Lovely Homes pieces. I asked Skye, when I told her I wanted to tell her story and I told her about our theme today, I said, what do you think you had to bury? And what did you see grow up in its place? She said for her, some of the things that she had to bury included her expectations for what her life was going to look like. She had a very clear expectation of what that would be. She had to bury her plans. She loves a good plan like so many of us do. And she had to trust that God would be working. She had to bury some pieces of identity. It was a beautiful, precious thing to her to be a classroom teacher. and she had to find that identity in something different. But she told me what sprung up, what grew in place of that, was a different kind of joy, a different kind of freedom, and an opportunity to not just make her own art, but to do things like the Midtown Gallery, where we support emerging artists, where they get 100% of anything that they sell. She was able to live out new dreams that maybe she hadn't considered that God had for her. And she told me that as scary as it was to make this change, what she could look back and see is that God was with her in tangible, concrete ways every single step. When we're doing that work of bearing and growing, we gotta believe that God is with us every single step. As Josiah in this story ended one set of practices and started something new, God was there. And as the new things took root in the people, that's where hope and possibility grew. You know, since this graduation Sunday, I want to say something to our graduates, but you can all listen too. That's okay. You're included in this. Because I think when we're in a season like graduation or even just trying something new, we have to remember that this practice of burying and waiting and watching for the new thing, that's part of our lives over and over again. I mean, I think this is like actual gardening. You don't just plant your stuff and then walk away. That gets really messy. It doesn't work. This is something we tend throughout our lives. But what I know is that when we do this work of bearing, when we do this work of saying, this is over, this is the end, I have to move on to something new, there can be a lot wrapped up in that. We can start to hear a lot of false stories as we do that work. We might feel shame as we do that. We might think that we're just too far gone from God. We might even believe that we're the only people that have ever had to do this work before. Graduates, I guess I just want you to know, you can embrace this part of your faith story, and none of those false things are true. Jesus is at work in you, and that means that we have to end things to begin new things over and over and over again. And the hope that I find in Josiah's story, in the stories that we all carry in this room, is that there is not a single part of ourselves or our wider world, that the goodness and grace and possibility of God's love cannot touch. We see that in Josiah's story. It's true for him, and it's true for you and me.